Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15, and we're saying that we've been in this study since February the 2nd. It's taken us that long to make it through Romans, but we are almost to the end. The finish line is in sight, and hopefully that's not how you view it. Hopefully it has been a good journey, and we have looked at a lot, learned a lot through this, and so I'm glad for that. But as we're ending the or nearing the end of this, we've seen Paul lay out the foundations of the faith, and we saw that from the beginning the man's need for salvation and God's provision for a Savior. From there, we saw how God can remake us into His image from the inside out when we depend on Him. And then lastly, we've been looking at what the Christian life looks like lived out through practical instructions. And so last week, we were encouraged not to be satisfied as spectators in the work of God. We serve a great God, and He has a great work to be done. And so we want to be involved in it. We want to represent Him well. And so we looked at five things here regarding being involved or being a part of God's work. And we said the first thing is to be involved. Be involved. Look for ways that you can minister, and don't fall for the lie that ministry is always for someone else. The second thing we said, be increasing. We don't stagnate, but seek to grow, increase in knowledge and involvement in God's kingdom so that God's kingdom can grow. Because the more that we participate, the more that we're involved, the more they're going to see the God that we serve, the more that people will come to know Him because they know us. Then we saw that we need to be investing. You give to what's important. And so be giving your time, your talents, and your goods to things of eternal significance. Then we said, be intending, get a vision for the future, and put effort into bringing it to pass. And then the last thing we said, be interceding. Spend time in prayer for the work of God and for the workers of God. Mm-hmm. So those are ways that we can be ministering. Those are ways that we can be a part of something much bigger than ourselves. So today we're going to look more deeply at a topic that we only scratched the surface of last week. And while I'm far from being an authority on this, and I can't cover it thoroughly in one sermon, I hope to communicate the importance of it so that you can more greatly value this gift that we've been given. And the gift that I'm talking about is the gift of prayer. Mm-hmm. That we have the ability to come to God in prayer, that we have the ability to communicate with our Heavenly Father, and oftentimes we take it for granted or we neglect it. And so let's look at Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to read four verses here, which might be a relief from last week where I read like 20. So anyway, four verses, Romans 15 and verse 30. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service for which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for your word that you've given us, Lord, and for the great truths and instructions we can get from it, Lord. I just pray now, ask you, Lord, just to come down and meet with us. I just pray that you guide and direct my thoughts and my words, Lord, that the things that I say would be true and accurate and helpful. Lord, I know that in me there is nothing good, but Lord, I just pray as a willing vessel that you would use me today to minister to your people. And Lord, just be with each person here that you would just drive back the anything that would hinder or quench, Lord, the thoughts and distractions and things, Lord, that we can just concentrate and focus, Lord, on these things today. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just please be with Mary's family. Lord, there's so much going on with them. I just pray that you would be with Chris and just touch him in his body, Lord. I just pray that you give the doctors wisdom and help them in treating him. And Ladora as well, Lord, as I know she's been through so much. Just pray you'd help them now, Lord. And Lord, there's just so many other cares and concerns and pressing matters here. And Lord, we know that you can help, that you can intervene, that you can do so much more than we even understand or imagine, Lord. And Lord, just I pray you help us as a church to rely on you more. Help us, Lord, to serve you and point folks to you. And I pray, Lord, for this community about us, Lord, that folks would come to know you because they know us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, and amen. As we think about prayer, I want you to consider just a moment. Don't answer this out loud, but what is your relationship with prayer like? How is it that you, how satisfied, I guess I should say, are you with your prayer life? And the reason I ask this isn't to make us feel bad, right? But just to cause you to think for just a moment. People have varying ideas about prayer. Many engage in prayer as a religious ritual. People mindlessly recite memorized prayers. We're all familiar with that. They do it out of duty or because, well, that's just what we're supposed to do. That's just the right thing to do. And others see prayer as more like a spare tire. We just pull it out in the case of emergencies. We only pray whenever there's a problem, when there's something that's wrong. And then there's others that will struggle with prayer, wanting to pray, but not really knowing how to go about it. I've said this before, but I think a lot of times the only examples that we've seen of prayer is public prayers. And they tend to be rather formal and maybe a little bit cold. And whenever it comes to our private prayers, sometimes we try to pray in the ways that we have seen. Yeah. And that can be unhelpful. Because in reality, prayer is a conversation with God. Yeah. The Bible lets us know that we can take all of our cares and concerns to him, that we can talk to him about anything, that he's not offended by whatever we say, that he can take it, right? And so we have an open invitation, which we'll look at here in a minute, but we have an open invitation to come to him in prayer and to bear our hearts before him. And so rather than it being cold or ritualistic, or rather than it being formulaic and something that we have to do right, because I think sometimes that's our concern, am I doing it right? And these different things come together to just cause us to actually shy away from prayer, neglect prayer. Yeah. But we find in Scripture that prayer is an extremely important ingredient in our Christian life. Yeah. It's something that we need, that we absolutely must have, that it's something that is necessary if we are going to grow, if we're going to thrive in what God has called us to.
Yeah.
And so to neglect prayer is going to cripple us, it's going to hinder us in our walk with God. And so anyway, whenever we look at this idea of prayer, we find that, and this is something I pointed out in the past, but something that's very interesting to me, is that whenever the disciples were following Jesus, they looked at him and said, teach us to pray. Do you guys remember that?
Mm-hmm.
He said, Lord, teach us to pray. Out of all of the things that Jesus was doing, the thing that they noticed with him was his prayer life. Whenever he was going about and doing miracles and he was teaching and he was preaching to multitudes and he had all these things going on, they didn't say, teach us to preach. They didn't say, teach us to heal. Didn't even say, teach us to cast out demons. They said, teach us to pray. That is kind of mind-blowing to me that of all of the activities that Jesus was doing, they saw that prayer was so essential and so important to Jesus. And if Jesus needed to pray, if that was that much of a part of his life, if it was that essential that his disciples marked it and said the source of his power, the source of everything that he's doing is his time that he is spending in prayer. We want to be able to pray like Jesus is. That should emphasize to us how important prayer should be in our lives. And so in our passage today, we have something that was written that was common in Apostle Paul's writings. Okay, he was often asking others to pray for him. And that's extraordinary to me because Paul was an apostle. He was an author of Scripture. He was the missionary that turned the world upside down with the gospel. And yet he was looking at common everyday Christians like you and me, and he's saying, I'm begging you to pray for me. Does that seem a little bit upside down? See, if I was one of those Christians in Rome that he was writing to, I think I would be humbled, but also honored by this. I would be looking at Apostle Paul and saying, you have a lot better chance of getting through than I do, right? God's going to listen to you before he listens to me, but that's not how prayer works. There's not a hierarchy in the family of God. God's not up there picking favorites and saying, I'll answer Paul's prayer, but I won't answer your prayers, because look at who Paul is. Look at all that he's doing. But we found that we have equal access when it comes to prayer. We have equal access to God. And so there's not a hierarchy, as I said, in the family of God. And while we may not understand all about how prayer works, we must understand that prayer does work.
Yes.
We must know that prayer works. And as I said, it is a vital part of the Christian's life. So for the next few moments, I want us to consider four thoughts regarding prayer in our lives, okay? Mm-hmm. And I don't think any of this will be groundbreaking or earth-shattering for you, but these are things that I want to cause you to consider and to think so that you will value prayer more, that you will reevaluate your prayer life, and that you will take advantage of this great gift that we've been given,
yeah.
Okay? And so our first stop as we go along here is the fact that we have access. We have access. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that the God who spoke creation into existence, the God that keeps the planets aligned and the stars in space and all of these different things going on, the one that feeds the animals, that waters the grass, the one that orchestrates the movement of nations, the one that is able to even take the most minute, the most microscopic things, and he holds the atoms together, that he has designed it all, actually wants to hear from us. That's insane, isn't it?
Yeah.
He hears us whenever we call out to him. He's the one who told the end from the beginning, but yet he wants to hear about the things that we're struggling with.
Right.
We have access. Paul addresses those who he is begging to pray for him as brethren.
Mm-hmm.
If you look there in verse number 30, I beseech you, brethren. So who's he talking to? He's talking about believers. He's talking to the family of God. He's talking about people who have been saved, who have been born again, who have put their faith and trust in Christ. And so they are the family of God. They are the ones that can call him Father. And so that's the condition for prayer. For a lost man, he doesn't have that access. Whenever we are born again, when we become a child of God, we have access to the Father.
Yes.
But for the lost man, he doesn't have that privilege.
Right.
God has no obligation to someone else's child.
Yeah.
Is that a good illustration for you?
Very good.
My children come and they ask me for things and I respond. I don't always tell them yes, but I respond because they're my child.
Yeah.
But your child has no claim on me. They can't come up to me and say, hey, will you give me this? Will you give me that? I'm like, no, gosh, you're dead. And that might be a simple illustration, but here's the fact, is that we as children of God have access to the Father.
Right.
He hears when we call. I've used the illustration before. A king, for anyone to access a king, must be invited, must be have the proper things in place for him to come into the courts of the king. Only the king's child can rush into the throne room and jump up on the king's lap.
Mm-hmm.
You try to do that to the king and see what happens. And so the child of the king has unique access, and we are children of the King of Kings, and we have unique access.
Yeah.
That is a phenomenal thing. Whenever we look at the Jews in the Old Testament, they had to come through priests. There are still religions to this day that try to come through other people and say, well, God won't listen to me, so I've got to go through a mediator, an intercessor of some sort. But we don't have to because we have access. But anyway, the Jews of the Old Testament had to come through a priest. There was a veil in the temple that separated the people from the holy place. And in that holy place, behind the veil, was the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark symbolized God's presence among his people. And that veil was a huge, thick curtain that no one could go through except the high priest. And he could only go through at an appointed time. And he had to come through with an offering, with blood, before he could even approach unto God. But the amazing thing is whenever Jesus died on the cross, whenever he was on that cross and he said, it is finished, he gave up the ghost and he died, the Bible tells us that that veil was rent from top to bottom. And it wasn't just a thin curtain like you have on your windows. It wasn't fabric that came from Temu. But it was a very, very thick curtain, impossible to be torn in half. And God ripped it from the top to the bottom, symbolizing that what stood between us and him was no longer there. That veil symbolized the sin that separated us, and Christ's death on the cross did away with that separation so that we now have access. That's incredible. And so we can come through Christ. We have access. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Because of what Jesus has done, we can approach unto God. In Hebrews chapter 4, number 6, verse number 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, that's a very important phrase there where it says, let us therefore come boldly. Because what is your attitude toward prayer? Can you come boldly? Because the Bible invites us to. It says that we can come boldly before Him. A lot of times we don't come boldly. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying that you come in there like you own the place and that you can tell God what to do and order Him around. Yeah. But we come to Him knowing that we have access, that because of what Jesus has done, that we have right to be there.
Yes.
And so we can come and we can communicate openly with our Father. Yes. We can come boldly, and not just come boldly, but actually obtain mercy and grace. Mm-hmm. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." He's the only mediator. We can come straight through Christ. I don't need a priest. I don't need a saint. I don't need anyone else. I can come directly to God through Jesus Christ. He is our only priest. He is our only mediator. He is the only one between us and God, because He is the one that rent the veil. He is the one that goes between. He is the one that did away with that middle wall of partition, the Bible says. And so we can come boldly. That is incredible to me. I can't get my mind wrapped around this fact that the God that created everything hears when I pray.
Right.
And so we might feel unworthy, but we realize now that we're welcome. Mm-hmm. We can come boldly. There's plenty of things in this world that will try to keep you from prayer.
Yes.
And try to keep you from God. Tell you all the reasons why you can't pray or that you shouldn't pray or why that it doesn't do any good whenever you pray. Oftentimes you might feel like your prayers aren't doing any good, but the Bible tells us otherwise, that He hears when we pray.
Right.
And so God has thrown the door wide open and you have access.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing that we find about prayer is it requires acceptance. It requires acceptance. Access is only beneficial if it's utilized. An open door doesn't matter if you don't walk through it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so for us to come to God in prayer, there's a couple of things that are necessary that we must accept or that we must be aware of. The first one is our inability. You don't ask for help until you realize you need it. That's simple enough. A person will not be saved until they realize they're lost. A person will not ask God for help as long as they're trying to do it themselves, as long as they feel like they're capable.
Right.
And so prayer can be hard for us because it is humbling.
Right.
It is humbling. We have to see ourselves for who we are and where we are. We pray because we need help. We pray because we're weak. We pray because there are things that are beyond our ability. We pray because we need God. And we have to accept that. We have to realize that. We have to understand that, or we're never going to come to Him in prayer. We try to do things ourselves. We try to do things our own way. And usually we have to be desperate before we'll reach out.
Yeah.
There's the old saying, when all else fails, pray. But that's a horrible way to approach our life and our relationship with God, because it's not when all else fails. It should be our first response, not our last one. And so it does require us to accept our inability, our feebleness. And so whenever we're still trying to do it ourselves, when we're trying to do it our own way, we're not going to reach out to Him, because we're going to say we have it under control.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, in the world which we live in today, a lot of times we can get through this world without God.
Yeah.
That sounds almost blasphemous, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people get by. Mm-hmm. I don't merely want to get by.
No.
But we have it pretty easy. You can work your job. You can provide for your family. You can, you know, do all these different things, and you're like, okay, I've got it under control. I don't really need God too much. A lot of people would be that way, wouldn't they?
Yes.
I'll let you know when I need you, but until then, back in the boot where you belong, spare tire. And that's how we approach life. And so as long as the job's going well, the kids are healthy, the marriage isn't too shaky, isn't too rocky. We've been talking about marriage, right? Don't need God. But whenever we realize we need Him for everything, that, yeah, we might be able to get by, but He is more than willing to come alongside of us and to be with us and walk through us. It says He'll never leave us nor forsake us, but a lot of times we go away.
Yeah.
We've talked a lot about the prodigal. For some reason, it's a favorite illustration of mine, a favorite story of mine. But the prodigal went to the far country. He lived it up. He spent everything that he had on riotous living. And it wasn't until he hit rock bottom that he actually called out, you know, came back to the Father. It says he came to himself. And I think a lot of times that's where we're at. But how much better would his life have been if he would have stayed at the Father's house all along? If he would have walked with the Father all along and he didn't have that story of the pig pen? If he didn't have the regrets and the shame to look back on, yeah, he could have made it on his own, but had been a lot better off walking with the Father.
Right.
And I can with certainty say that you're going to be a lot better off if you're walking with the Father, depending on the Father and keeping in communication with the Father, but that you're not going to do that until you realize that you need him.
Right.
It also requires that we accept his ability, our inability, his ability. And too often, I think we have such a small view of God. Sometimes it's not so much of his ability, but his availability. It's not so much if he can, but if he will. And so we talk ourselves into the fact that we're not important. It's almost like we're false humility, I guess. God doesn't care about what I'm going through. It's not a big enough problem. And we make all these excuses about it, right? And so we pray a little because our God is little. But whenever we realize how great our God is, how involved our God is, how able, how capable he is, then we are going to call out to him. We find that the Bible tells us we have not because we ask not.
Yeah.
He doesn't answer prayers that are unsaid, unspoken. I'm not saying that we can't have unspoken prayers in a prayer meeting, by the way.
Yeah.
But I'm saying that if we never pray about it, what assurance do we have that he's going to answer the prayer we never prayed?
Right.
Sometimes because he is good, he does.
Exactly.
But whenever we realize how good he is, we're going to go to him in prayer.
Yeah.
And so sometimes our faith is lacking. We know that he's able, but we're not sure that he's willing. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, there is a man that is seeking a healing. He's seeking a miracle from Jesus. And Jesus says, if you believe, all things are possible. And he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I love that passage because that man was honest there. He says, I believe, but I kind of doubt. I believe, but I don't. I'm struggling with this. And we can relate to this. Even in our Christian life, a lot of times, we can say, oh, our faith is strong. Oh, I believe. But in the back of our mind, we still have doubts. And that's the part we don't say out loud, isn't it? We struggle, we doubt, we have fears, we have worries. Sometimes we just feel like our prayers aren't getting anywhere. Sometimes we feel like God doesn't care. Sometimes we might even question if he's even there. And it's like, God, I believe, but I don't. Help thou mine unbelief. We need to believe in his ability. God's our Heavenly Father, and he delights in caring for his children. He's not our genie to do our bidding or some servant that is going about doing whatever we ask. And I think a lot of people try to portray him as that.
Right.
But instead, he is a heavenly father taking care of his children. And he is happy to do those things that are good for them.
Yes.
And sometimes he stops the things that would hurt us.
Mm-hmm.
Even whenever we really desire it. He's like,
yeah.
No, you can't have ice cream for dinner. So we have access, but we must accept our inability and his ability. Keeping with this whole father and child illustration, I'm not going to use any names, but we've all seen children who would nearly do themselves in trying to do it themselves. They will not ask for help for anything because they are going to do it themselves. And next thing you know, they're like falling off of the counters because they were trying to climb up the cabinets just so they could reach something that was beyond their grasp. And you're standing there right beside of them. And if they would simply ask, you could reach over and grab it and hand it to them. But they will not ask you for anything. I think that is a great illustration of our prayer life.
Yes.
We have access, but we have to accept our limitations. We have to accept our inabilities, but we also have to accept his ability. I can't do it, but he can.
Yeah.
I don't know what way to go, but he knows.
Right.
I can't plan for this future, but he knows the right route to take.
Right.
I want to take these things to him in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So we have access. We need to accept a couple things, but then also prayer gives us assurance. It's often been said that Christianity isn't about religion, but it's about relationship. And through Christ, we are reconciled to God. We know that through the fall, man and God was separated because of our sin. We already talked about that with the veil, right?
Mm-hmm.
But through Christ, we are reconciled to God. And we are born into the family of God. We have a new relationship. And there are plenty of relational passages in Scripture. And you know what's absolutely necessary to relationships? Communication. Communication, which we were supposed to be getting into in Sunday school next week, but it'll be another week. Anyway, and so we communicate with God through prayer. He communicates through His Word to us. Okay? That's how communication happens. As we're reading His Word, He is, through His Spirit, applying it to our lives. He's speaking unto us, communicating with us, and in prayer, we're communicating things to Him.
Yes.
It's a relationship that we see going on there. But whenever you quit communicating, you know what happens with any relationship? Well, then insecurity comes in.
Yeah.
Whenever there is distance, whenever there is a lack of communication, there ends up being insecurity.
Yeah.
And as I said, we've talked about that quite a bit with our Sunday school that we've been in. But whenever we lack communication, we lack assurance, we feel distant, we feel unloved, we feel uncared for. And just like with the prodigal son, the father didn't go anywhere, the son did.
Yeah.
Whenever it comes to our relationship with God, God does not leave us nor forsake us. He does not go from us. But a lot of times we ignore Him. And so there's a breakdown in communication. So as we pray, it gives us assurance. One thing it gives us assurance about, it assures us of our forgiveness. You realize whenever Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that they did was break communication?
Mm-hmm.
They said, we sinned. Because we sinned, God wants nothing to do with us. Our relationship is in jeopardy. We are completely insecure. We're going to separate ourselves from Him. And so they hid. He came looking for them. Where are you? He knew where they were. What did you do? He knew what they did. But they were trying to hide from God.
Right.
But in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In that verse, it's not telling us that God requires us to confess before He forgives, because guess what? Whenever we were born again, He forgave all sin.
Yes.
But the focus there is whenever we do sin, we have to be honest with ourselves and with God. We need to communicate. He says, I already have told you ahead of time that whenever you sin, if you'll just come to Me, I'll take care of it. We see that illustrated with Adam and Eve once again. They hid. And as long as they were hiding, the separation was there. There was no assurance. There was lots of fear and anxiety for Adam and Eve. But as soon as they came to God, they were able... Anyway. Whenever they came to God, they were able to get their sin taken care of. And God was able to act and restore that relationship. If you can go ahead and shut that door as you go through. They toppled the toy box. Okay. So sin in our lives is one of the quickest ways to lose our assurance and to create distance between us and God. And so, as I said already, God's word and prayer is going to be what maintains that relationship. It's been said that God's word and prayer will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from God's word and prayer. Works both ways. So we need to be communicating. Whenever we are in prayer, whenever we are taking our cares and concerns, when we are honest with God, saying, God, I messed up again. Nothing between us and God. We have assurance that we are walking right with Him. But as long as we are falling for the lie of the devil, that God's mad at us, that God doesn't want to hear us, that we messed up too badly, and we distance ourselves from God, there is no assurance, there is no rest, there is no peace.
Yeah.
And so prayer brings us assurance.
Yes.
I can take this and relate it back to family again, because that's something that I think we can all relate to. Whenever a child knows that they've disobeyed their parents, how do they respond? They try to hide it. They distance themselves. And that's a sure sign to any parent that all of a sudden, whenever I get home, my kid's no longer coming out to meet me at the car, but they're hiding in their room. Something happened while I was gone. Whenever I come home of an evening, a lot of times Melody is the one that meets me. She opens the door and she comes out and she meets me at the car. And if I don't get out of the car fast enough, she's opening the door. Okay? And so that does my heart good as a father. Mm-hmm. But if I come home and she's nowhere to be found, it's like, uh-oh. Right?
Yeah.
But, you know, as soon as we deal with that, if there's something that's happened and she comes and she tells me what happened, we can get that taken care of, and there's a restoration of that relationship. Right. There is an assurance once again, and she can have peace, and she can have comfort. It's the same way with us and God.
Yes.
The longer you try to hide your sin, the less assurance, the less peace you're going to have. But we are already assured whenever we bring those things to God that he will forgive us and that he will cleanse us.
Yes.
Okay. So we have assurance that we are forgiven. Through prayer, we also have assurance that God is at work. As we're going through our lives and we're trying to do it all ourselves, and we're trying to figure it out, and we're struggling, and we're having problems with it, whenever we finally come to the end of ourselves and we turn it over to God and we seek him in prayer, we can realize he's on the job.
Yeah.
We can say, I've turned this over to him. It's his problem now. Right?
Yeah.
And so we have assurance that he's there. Again, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we come boldly and we find grace to help in the time of need. So we have assurance. Assurance of forgiveness, assurance of help. We also have an assurance of a companionship. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all of your care. So basically what he's saying there is if it bothers you, take it to him. We fall for the lie that we can only take big things to him. If it's big enough to cause you care, to cause you concern, he wants to know about it. We take it to him. Mm-hmm. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That is huge. Because oftentimes we feel like God doesn't care.
Yes.
The devil will definitely whisper in our ear that God doesn't care.
Yeah.
But the Bible tells us over and over again that he does care. And the fact that he came down from heaven and died on the cross to save our souls lets us know that there's no sin that can separate us. There's no wall that's too big, that there is nothing that's going to keep him from us, that he cares. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, I've talked about the yoke in the past, probably several times, but this idea of taking a yoke upon you is whenever you are yoked together, that means that both animals, typically, we're pulling in the same direction. And the yoke that he's talking about here would have been a training yoke where most of the burden, most of the weight was on him, and we're just yoked up with him, and he is helping us to carry the burden shoulder to shoulder. And what's so incredible about that is nothing that we're going through are we going through by ourselves when we're yoked up with him.
Yeah.
And so when we come to him in prayer, whenever we are seeking him, whenever we are walking with him, when we're following him, we have help. We have companionship. We have assurance of forgiveness.
All right.
And then the fourth thing that we have here. Prayer provides assistance. Okay? So what all have we said so far? We have access.
Mm-hmm.
We need to accept a couple things or we won't go to him in prayer. We have assurance. And then last of all, assistance. And this seems like it probably should have been the first thing, right? Because whenever we think of prayer, it's like, okay, God, help me. Assist me, right? And so we associate prayer and assistance. And so you pray to get God to help you. And whenever we take things to God in prayer, yes, he does respond. And yes, he does provide grace to help in the time of need. But we've really covered that already in previous points. But if we look at our passage again, look at verse 30. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then he gives a list of prayer requests. He said, this is what I'm wanting, right? And so strive together with me in your prayers. Paul was a firm believer that prayer could change things.
Mm-hmm.
He was a firm believer that the prayers that they prayed would have an effect on his circumstances, on his situation. And so as he was attempting to do these things, he says, I need you to assist me in what I'm doing. And the way I need you to assist me is in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense to everyone? See, he was going to go to a hostile area, and he was going to do something. He was unsure how people would respond to it. And then he was planning on an ambitious journey, and he begged them to pray for his safety and for his success. And guess what? He was safe, and he was successful, just not in the way that he anticipated. You start reading about his journey, it was phenomenal, but great things happened, but it was nowhere near the way he had anticipated it to happen. But his prayers were answered. When it comes to our prayer lives, our prayers move the hand of God. It shows our desire and it shows our dependence on God. And I think that's important for us to understand. That's one of the huge things that prayer communicates. I am relying on you. I am depending on you, God. We may feel helpless in many ways, but we have a God that answers prayers. And so whenever we are seeking to glorify God, whenever we're seeking to advance his work, whenever we look to him and depend on him for those things, we can be amazed what happens. We might think that it's cliche to say, I'll pray for you. And by the way, it is cliche whenever you don't actually mean it.
Yeah.
You ever said that? Oh, I'm really going to, we'll pray for you. And then you leave and nothing ever happens. Forget about it. But see, whenever we take prayer seriously, we realize that God is listening and God is responding to prayer. That I'll pray for you is one of the most important things that we can do if we actually do it.
Right.
Prayer provides assistance. And so in Acts chapter number 12, Peter was in prison. I remember that passage?
Mm-hmm.
He had been preaching. He had been sharing the gospel. They said, don't do it. And he says, I'm going to do it anyway. And then he got arrested. They threw him in jail. And it tells us that the church prayed without ceasing for him.
Yeah.
And about midnight, an angel came, woke him up, released him from his chains. The gates of the city opened before them and they walked out and he was a free man. And he didn't even realize that it was really happening. He thought he was dreaming until he got outside and he was free. And he went to the house where the prayer meeting was being held and they thought it was his ghost. They said, he's died. It's not really him. They were praying, but they were still uncertain that their prayers would be answered. That's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
But they were making prayer without ceasing. They were praying fervently for Peter's safety, for his release, and God honored their prayers. And so we need to be taking prayer seriously. We need to be praying for our spouse and praying for our kids. We need to be praying for our church family. We need to be praying. Pray for me if you run out of things to pray for. Pray for me. Pray for the lost. Pray for other Bible-believing churches and for missionaries around the world. Be praying for those who are sick. Be praying for governments. They need it. Be praying for your neighbors. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we can assist while we come to the Lord in prayer. And so just kind of in conclusion here, prayer provides assistance. And so if you want to help people, pray for them. And don't see this as something small or something trivial. See this as something huge that you can approach the God of all creation. You have access to him. He has the ability to do what we can't. And we can receive the assistance that is needed that we can never begin to imagine that we could do ourselves. But through God, we can see the impossible happen. So when it comes to prayer, we have access. Use it. It requires acceptance. We have limits. He doesn't. It gives assurance. Through prayer, we can be assured that we're forgiven, that we have help, and that we're not alone. And it provides assistance. If you want to help someone, you start with prayer. Becoming full circle here, for us to come to the Lord in prayer, we need to be one of his children. We need to be one of his children. It starts with salvation. The Bible tells us in, I believe it's 1 John, these things write I unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. He says it is possible for us to know that heaven's our home. It's possible for us to know that our sins are forgiven. It's possible for us to know that the moment we close our eyes in death down here, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is possible for us to know.
Yes.
But it's not going to happen until we accept we can't save ourselves.
Right.
It's not going to happen until we realize we need a Savior and we realize that he is our only hope.
Yes.
And so when we quit putting our faith in religion, when we quit putting our faith in our own good works, when we quit putting our faith in our church attendance or whatever we're putting our faith in, and we realize I am a sinner, I am bound for hell. We hate to say that, don't we? But the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah. I can't save me. I can't be good enough. I can't do it. But he already did. Mm-hmm. And so whenever we realize I can't, but he can, we accept what he's done for us. And we come to him and accept that free gift. As I've quoted many times before, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said before that we have to be his child for him to hear us. And the first prayer I believe that he hears is whenever we come to him in repentance and say, forgive me, save me, I want to be your child.
Yes.
And we are born again into the family of God.
Yes.
Then we have that access. Then we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Then we have assurance of eternity. But it all starts when we place our faith in him.
Yes.
So Christian, believe that he will answer your prayer. Mm-hmm. And if you're not saved today, why not? Be a great day to put your faith and trust in him and be saved.
Yes.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for these great truths from your word. We thank you that we have access, Lord, that you hear that when we pray, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to take prayer for granted. Help us, Lord, not to neglect what a great opportunity that we have to have you along with us in our journey. Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would make these things clear in the hearts and minds of each person here, Lord, that we would truly utilize this great gift you've given. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, that right now that they would call upon you, Lord, that they would realize their inability to save themselves and they would put their faith and trust in you and be saved today. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.